verse 8 we're going to look at this evening, and it, of course, goes in with what we read from Matthew chapter 25. Let me find 1 Peter. 2 Peter, actually, don't forget that. There's 2 Peter 1. I'm going to read just a few verses, and we're going to look at these verses tonight. And because we only try to keep our time short on Wednesday nights for our Bible study so we can have more time for prayer time. But we heard a message yesterday morning at the pastor's conference on prayer. Boy, that was a good message. What a blessing. What a reminder. And it was just good. And so we try to guard our prayer time here, and we want to spend time together in prayer. If you don't stay and pray with us, let me encourage you to stay and pray with us, because it's just a blessing. I wanted to mention, some of you know Joshua and Hannah Corner. Well, they're going to be here for the next couple of weeks. They're staying in the prophet's chamber. They were here. They got in yesterday afternoon, and they were here most of the day today. I told the boys they could come over and play gym, but they never. I don't. They had to leave. They were going to Rochester, to a church tonight. Brother Rodriguez. I said, Josh, that's a Spanish church, you know. So I don't know if they speak Spanish or not. But anyway, and then they'll be with us on December the 10th for a service. But God's called them to the mission field. And so we'll look forward to hearing from them on that night of December the 10th. But in the meantime, if you want to get a hold of them while they're here, those of you that know them, you know, call them up. I've got a cell phone number, and I can give it to you, and you can call him, or if you want to get together with them. How many of you remember the Corners? Okay, quite a few of you. Good. So they're getting ready to go to the mission field, and you might want to, and you're in the co-op, you could always stop over during the day that you're here as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Keep saying 1 Peter. Just forget when I say 1 Peter and just know it's 2 Peter, okay? Because for some reason I got a mental block. It's not the only mental block I have, but it's a mental block that I have with that for whatever reason. 2 Peter 1 and verse 8. For if these things be in you. Now, what do you think these things are that he's referring to?
Virtues.
That's right. All of those things. And so look at verse 5. Virtue, you add to your faith. He said add these things. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. Seven things. So he's for if these things be in you, those seven things that are listed right there just above that, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, or the person that never add those things to the faith, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, refers to them again, ye shall never fall. For so an inheritance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. What our Lord did, and obviously Peter is reminding us how important these things are, that list of things in verses 5 through 7, he said these things, I think, four times in there. The Lord has designed the Christian life in such a way that as we live for eternal things, and that's what we're supposed to do, is we're supposed to live for eternal things, we can make the most out of life in this present world. I think people ought to enjoy living today. I think God's given us a wonderful earth to live on, and he's given us many blessings. That's not to say that we don't ever have heartaches or trials or sorrows. Everybody knows that we do. But we can make the most of life in this present world. And although eternal things should be things that matter the most, they should be the most, we can enjoy this life. Now, God has listed, and we looked at here just a second ago, verses 5 through 7. Those things, I'll remind us, then, should be present in the lives of his children. And he's attached these things a guarantee. He said, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren. So this was the guarantee. If you add these things, you'll not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those things should be present in our lives. Now, there are two words. I've kind of mentioned them already. They're in verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, and verse 12, four times. And it's these things, these things, these things, these things, these things that are listed in verses 5 through 7. If he said it four times, I think it's important. I think it's a pretty strong emphasis to say that thing four times. Now this list, verses 5 through 7, we went through it last week, well, a couple weeks in a row, really. The list is more than a list. It's a way of living. We live like that. This is the life God expects those of us who are believers and those who truly know the Son of God as our Savior. This is how he expects us to live. And so four times Peter says, these things need to be added to your life. Now I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 22. I do have a few passages that I want to tie in with this particular little lesson here tonight. But in Luke chapter 22, it helps us here with this. This is an incident in Peter's life. I believe this is the passage I want. Luke chapter 22, verse 28. Ye are they which have continued with me in the temptations, and appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father has appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. Now watch what he says. Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Do you see those last three words there in verse 32? Well, four really. He says, strengthen thy brethren. Here's a good purpose, or here's a good theme for 2 Peter. Strengthen the brethren. So he told Peter this while Jesus was still on the earth talking to Peter. And then he tells Peter, strengthen the brethren. And later on in Peter's life, Peter strengthens the brethren when he says, you need to add these things to your life. Now Jesus said this to Peter. Satan has targeted you, Peter. He desires to sift you as wheat. I don't know if you've ever felt that way or not, but I wonder if some of you haven't felt that way once in a while. Like, man, the devil just wants me. The devil's targeting me. He's throwing those fiery darts, and it seems like those fiery darts are aimed at me. Now, sometimes you feel like, boy, the devil wants me. He wants to sift me like wheat. And so Jesus told Peter, I'm praying for you. That had to be encouraging to Peter. And then he said, Peter, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. In 2 Peter, Peter writes of the things needed to strengthen the inner man. And that list in verses 5 through 7 is given to strengthen the inner man, to make us strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. When Peter attempted to stand on his own strength, he failed. Peter failed more than once. But remember the one time, particularly when the Lord was being taken to his mockery of a trial, I guess, and the damsel came up and told Peter, you're one of his. Peter said, no, I'm not. Then another one came up and says, yeah, I think you're one of his also. And he's like, oh, no. And even began to curse, like, and things like that. He failed when he tried to walk in his own strength, and he denied the Lord. That was a fall, man. His failure serves as a warning to me, and it serves as a warning to you. His instructions provides us exactly what we need to stand. Evidently, these seven things that Peter listed back in 2 Peter, they weren't in his life at that time when he was following Jesus. Specifically, the Bible says they're afar off. Now, there are three thoughts that I want to mention here tonight about these things. First of all, and you might as well turn to Galatians chapter 5, these things produce fruit in our lives. All of us should be producing fruit. Now it's fall, and farmers planted soybeans and corn, particularly that's the most common crop in our part of the country, back into spring, early summer, because we had all that rain, so this year a lot of it was planted in early summer. And now, just now, they're harvesting it. Now some of them are done, but you still see a lot of corn. Most of the site, I check out all the fields when I drive by. It's just something That farmer blood is still in me, man. I just love to know what the farmer says. I call my buddy Roy Ragney. Roy, you're done with your corn. You got your soybean in. How was the did it produce well? I ask him all these questions. You say, why? Because I'm nosy. I just want to know. So anyway, I told you before, I always enjoyed working on the farm. But, you know, they planted those things in the spring, and they're just now reaping the fruit. Every Christian ought to be, from the time they're saved, eventually they ought to start bearing fruit in their life. Now, let's look at this little passage here in Galatians chapter 5, and I want to start reading in verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like. I mean, there's more he could have said. He just said in the such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. So these things, back in 2 Peter, the list that is given there, these things produce fruit in our lives. We are to bear fruit. Now, there's two words in verse 8 I want you to notice. They make ye that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. I know people, and listen to what I say, who are in God's work, look like they're serving God, they're busy, they're active, but they're not bearing fruit. There was a fella, I won't use his name because I think some of you probably know him, so I won't use his name. But he would do this, and he would do this, and he would do this. But my late wife said to me, I made a comment about him one day. She goes, I'm not even sure that guy's a Christian. I said, why do you say that? She says, there's no spiritual fruit in his life. He does a lot of good things, but there's no fruit of the Spirit in his life. We ought to be bearing spiritual fruit. Now then he adds at the end of verse 8, knowledge. Knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just knowledge for knowledge, but the knowledge of our Lord. The fruitful knowledge of Jesus Christ is knowing him. The unfruitful knowledge is knowing about him. Chris and I are going to be taking a trip to Israel late winter, early spring maybe. And I forget the dates, but it's already on the calendar. But anyway, we'll be taking a trip to Israel, and we'll have a Hebrew guide. And most likely that Hebrew guide will know Bible, more Bible than I will and everybody else there. He'll know more about the life of Jesus than probably everybody else on our tour. But he probably is not a Christian. He's a Jew. He knows all the facts about Jesus, but he doesn't know Jesus. That is most likely the case that will happen when we get over there. And every Christian that's ever been on a journey with them, they probably have tried to witness to their guides. And all their guides, for the most part, are that way. The first time I went, we asked our guide more than once if he was a Christian. And then he made the comment, well, when he comes, I'm going to ask him if this is his first coming or his second coming. Now, what he said was, I'm not sure Jesus is the Messiah. Because if he was to answer my first coming, then he would say, well, then Jesus isn't the Messiah. If he says this is my second coming, then he'd say, well, I guess Jesus is the Messiah. He never answered us point blank. He never gave a direct answer to the questions that we asked him. But I'm telling you, that guy had knowledge about the Bible, and he had knowledge about the Lord. He knew a lot of informational, historical facts. There's a lot of facts and information about Jesus. But some of that is unfruitful. Some of it is fruitful. There is fruit. There is more fruit. And then there is much fruit. And that's in John chapter 15. You know what I want? I want much fruit. And we get that when we add to our faith the virtue and the knowledge and the temperance and the patience and the godliness and the brotherly kindness and the charity. We add these things, and these things produce fruit in our lives. They produce two kinds of fruits. They produce what we read in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. And then they produce the fruit of reaching others. The Christ-likeness produced by these things produces a strong witness for Christ. First of all, these things produce fruit. Secondly, in verse 9, lacking these things prevents sight. Now notice how he said it. But he that lacketh these things is blind. You lack these things, it prevents spiritual sight. And he cannot see afar off, and he's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I would encourage you, never forget what God saved you from. Don't forget what God did the day he saved you. And I can look back in my life and say, look what I was, and look where I was headed, and look where I am now, and it's just an amazing transformation. Normally in the Bible, and you know this probably, blindness speaks about lost people. They're just blind. Their eyes are covered. They can't see spiritually. But here, it speaks to the saved people. Christian people who are spiritually blind, I preached on this Sunday night. They have no spiritual discernment. They have no spiritual fruit. Look what he says. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. They even forget what God saved them from. And then he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. So he's talking to believers. So here, imagine. Here's a Christian who's got faith, saving faith, but he doesn't add these things that are mentioned in verses 5. He doesn't add those things to his faith. He's lost all of his joy in the fact that he's a Christian. He's forgot what he was saved from. He does not think much about when he trusted Christ as his Savior. He doesn't look back and remember what God did for him. You know, you might want to meditate on that and think, have I ever done that? Because it's easy to do. I'll say, often I think some people are saved, but you've heard me say, I just don't think that. By the way, you've done it too. I just don't think that person is saved. Now, I can't totally judge that. Only the Lord can totally judge that. But doesn't it bother you to see so-called Christians who are like just worldly, carnal, not living for the Lord? Some of them don't even seem to have a desire to live for the Lord. I know some that would love to be a lot closer to the Lord than they are, and I appreciate that, but I know some that seem to have no desire to live close to the Lord. Now, if you lack these things, you've forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. I'll say it one more time. Don't lose sight of that. You meet people like this, you'll walk up to them, and you'll start talking to them, and they'll say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. And you say, or I say it like this, well, where do you go to worship? I don't worship. I do it on my own. I read my Bible, you know, sometimes by myself, and I pray by myself. I don't need to go to church. They're wrong. They can't see afar off. Maybe they can see, but they can't see afar off. You know what it does for you to be able to see afar off? Do you see that our victory is sure in Christ? You can see afar off. And so right now in life, you got something going on that's like less than pleasant. But you can see afar off. And you say, oh, God's going to bring good from this somehow. I don't know how, but God's going to. By faith, I see afar off, and I see something good that God's going to do with this. If it keeps us from being overcome by the troubles of the world, it keeps you from living in fear. It keeps you from living in confusion. Spiritually, you can see afar off. We are conquerors in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has defeated the devil. He has conquered death, hell, and the grave. I'm writing a Sunday school series of lessons. I'm not even really writing it for a class that I'm going to teach, but I'm going to give it to someone to teach. But it's on victorious Christian living. And we are not victims. We are victors. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He lives in us, and we are in him. And his victory is our victory. And I tell you, I pray that you are not short-sighted. If you lack these things, you will be. And then thirdly, these things prepare us for the right entrance into heaven. And look at verse 10. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, make sure you're saved. and do something about it. Do something with it. In fact, Paul said, we won't turn there, but Paul told the Corinthians, I think it was, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith or not. It doesn't hurt for Christians when a pastor, an evangelist, gives an invitation to once in a while say, let me check out myself. He says, if you do these things, you shall never fall. One time Peter said, if everybody forsakes the Lord, I won't. I'll never fall. But trying to stand in his own strength, he fell. He failed the test. He writes and he tells us, you don't have to fall. You don't have to fail. Galatians 6:1. Why don't you turn back a few pages to that? I think it's a good warning. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. You to restore fallen Christians, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. None of us, not one person here tonight is so big you can't fall, you can't fail. That's not to say that you won't sin, but if you add these things to your faith, you won't crash. You won't fall. And then he said, if you go back to 2 Peter, and I got to finish up here. Verse 11. For a stone and entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we don't go to heaven, you know this, by adding these things, but because of our faith. But we should not be content just going to heaven. That should not be enough for you or me. We are to live godly. We're to have a godly testimony. We're not trying we're trying to make a difference in this world. But Christ makes the difference in us. I'd like an abundant entrance. Now, how is that, preacher? The fruitfulness of our lives determines the abundance of our entrance into heaven. There is a story in Luke 16 about a steward who wasn't doing a good job. You can go over and read on that later on. He had to give an account of his stewardship, and so shall we. And in Matthew 16:2, it says, he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And people can read all that and see all that, but I don't know. We're not to be like that. And then you read earlier in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. We add these things to our life. And we read about two guys. There was the 5-talent Christian, the 3-talent Christian, and the 1-talent Christian. I consider myself a 1 or 2-talent Christian. I'm not the most talented guy in the world. Some of you might be 3, you might be 4, you might be 5. But whatever we are, we're supposed to do something with them. And if we add those 7 things listed, you know what we can hear as we enter into heaven? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, I know what people think about when they go to heaven, but I will tell you the thing that I want to hear more than anything else. First of all, I want to see Jesus more than anybody else. But I want him to say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. These things, they produce fruit. And ultimately, when we walk through the gates of heaven, whatever the gates of heaven are, we can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lacking these things does not prepare us for the right entrance. And we don't want to be like the 1-talent Christian who hid it and did nothing. And we didn't read another verse further, but it said, thou wicked and slothful servant. You can read on past verse 25 there and see that. Lord, I thank you for the things that you give to us to add to our faith so it strengthens the inner man. And Lord, we need to be strong and in the Lord and in the power of his might. And we need to put on the whole armor of God so that we know how to stand against the wiles of the devil, because he does throw those fiery darts and he does plan on hitting us. And he had targeted Satan and Peter fell. Now, Lord, we need to stand strong. We need to add to our faith these things. And when we add to these things, we have a guarantee that we'll stay true to you. A lot of people pray that our church folks that are here tonight will take the admonition to do that. And to be strong in the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we have a few missionary letters that I'd like to read with you.